This reading is Psalm 45 on page number 569 in the Pew Bibles. For the director of music, to the tune of lilies, the sons of Korah, a maskil, a wedding song. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird up your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendour and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honoured women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honour him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favour. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever.
Let's ask for God's help as we begin. Thank you, Father, that we have a King of Kings in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we reflect on his kingship this morning, that you would give us eyes to see his reign and the goodness of who he is, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the 2 weeks approaching the coronation, we are going to focus on two psalms that speak of God's king. This psalm's quite unique because rather than God being the main target, it turns to the king. Now, strictly speaking, this isn't a coronation psalm. You'll notice from the title, it's actually a wedding psalm. It's a royal wedding it describes. And it's probably between an Israelite king, unknown, and a bride. And you might be forgiven for thinking, what on earth has that got to do with me this morning? I mean, I know there'll be some of us who love a royal wedding. When a royal wedding comes around, we're glued to the television. But there'll be others of us, I'm sure, who just get on with the day and make the most of the shops being empty. And maybe you're tempted to think that about this. Here's a royal wedding a long, long time ago. What has it got to do with me in 21st century Basingstoke? But I want us to see this morning that this psalm is far bigger than just one very happy couple. It is deliberately placed here to encourage us as we find life difficult. The placing of this psalm is very deliberate. It comes straight off the back of Psalm 44. And you just glance back to Psalm 44 because you'll see the occasion of that psalm is very different. Glance to 44 verse 11. And the psalmist there says, "You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations." Or verse 22, Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Or verse 25, we are brought down to the dust and our bodies cling to the ground. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than this. God's people are at rock bottom. And straight off the back of that comes Psalm 45, very deliberately, to say that this is the answer. Your cries for help, your tears in suffering, your feeling like God has abandoned you, well, Psalm 45 is the answer. See, Psalm 45 is like the diamond in the rough that lifts our sights to see what God is doing for us. Now, that might not be obvious, so we've got to spend a few moments thinking about how it does that. And the reason it does that is because, first of all, the king it describes, and then we see the beauty of the bride that he chooses, and then we see the majesty of the marriage that takes place afterwards. See, first of all then, back to Psalm 45, this psalm, the first half of it describes the splendor of the king. He is, according to verse 2, the most excellent of men. His lips are anointed with grace. Every one of his words is pinpoint accuracy. It's well chosen. It builds up his hearers. But he doesn't just speak well. He has, according to verse 3, a sword upon his side. Every one of his arrows, verse 5, is sharp, ready to pierce the king's enemies. But it's not some sort of alpha male type who kind of smashes down enemies here. He uses that power for good. Look at verse 4. He says that he rides out victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. He is really the king of all kings, a king that we can only dream of, the most excellent of men, the wisest speaker, the most honorable person in his goals. And you can see, can't you, how this is beginning to answer that agony of Psalm 44. See, the people in Psalm 44, they feel ridiculed, mocked, shameful. But this king is coming with victory. He's the sort of king you can be proud of. I don't know about you, but I think we long for a leader like this, don't we? We long for our leaders to be truthful, to not just speak things that kind of bolster their public opinion. Of course, we long for a leader who's humble. It's very easy for leaders to slip into prideful boasts about how brilliant they are. But this leader doesn't. He's meek. He's gentle. And we long for leaders who fight, not for their own status, but for what is right, even when it's uncomfortable. A leader who is for truth and justice. Maybe you think to yourself, there's no way we will have a leader like that. We've been let down too many times. Perhaps you're pretty cynical about leadership, and for good reason. But this psalm gets us to think again. Because the leader here is one who has come. See, I don't know if you, as you were reading this, it kind of stretches your brain, doesn't it? It really is. I was really struggling with it this week, because it seems at some stages otherworldly. See, verse 6, for example, over the page, you're not quite clear who the psalmist is speaking to. He starts by saying, your throne, you're expecting the king to be addressed, but then he says, oh God. Is he addressing the king? Is he addressing God? And notice what he says about the throne itself. It says, your throne will last forever and ever. I mean, we've got high hopes for King Charles, of course, but one day he will have to give up the throne. His throne will not last forever. And in verse 7, it says that God, your God, is right behind you, setting you above your companions. So this psalm it slips into kind of divine language about the king. See, it's very clear, isn't it, that this is not just an ordinary leader, not just the ordinary king, but this is a king like God, who is addressed as God. Now, I'm not going to sort of, do surprise, this is about Jesus, because I'm sure we're already there. And you may recognize these verses from Hebrews chapter 1, because there the author of Hebrews takes these very verses and says, look, this is about Jesus being the Son of God. And this psalm describes him in all his splendor. This is a bit of a brain stretch, but I kind of thought it's a bit like a keyhole. See, to look at a keyhole, it's obviously very small. It doesn't look very impressive. And if you look through a keyhole, I mean, I sound a bit weird here. I don't often look through keyholes. But if you look through a keyhole, you can kind of glimpse a bit of light the other side. If someone's walking past, you might see some shadows through the keyhole. But as you approach the keyhole, you see more and more. And as you look right through it, you see a room. And it's like that with a psalm. See, yes, it's about one king and one bride. But as we approach it, as we look through it, it's like we gaze into an amazing marble palace full of light, full of life. See, when Jesus came, they said things about him that fit this psalm. In John chapter 7, the crowds and even his opponents said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. In Mark, when the people heard Jesus speak, they said to one another, who is this? A new teaching with authority. And when Jesus came in all his majesty, he came and said, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, maybe you find yourself in the world of Psalm 44. Maybe you even find yourself there this morning, crying out to God, where are you? My soul is brought down to the dust. But Psalm 45 helps us to see that God hasn't forgotten us. He's not silent to our prayers. See, here is God's answer. And he says, look at my king. My king who fights for justice, righteousness, who comes with humility, whose throne will last forever, who comes with words of grace. But this king is even more magnificent because he doesn't just reign, but he does something in this psalm. See, the second half of this psalm flips from the king and his splendor onto the beauty of the bride. Verse 8, it's like the wedding video begins. And this isn't just a wedding video filmed on your uncle's JVC camcorder, if you remember those. This is a wedding video of wedding videos. It's kind of HD, 3D. Do you remember Smell-O-Vision back? Yeah, it's that kind of thing, if you could do that, and Touch-Vision or whatever. Because you get this very sort of five... You know, it triggers all five senses as we look at this psalm. So the king comes to us in verse 8. His robes are fragrant with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. I mean, this is your royal eau de toilette, poor homme. It's incredible the way he must smell. And the bride is beautifully matched for this king. She is dressed in priceless jewelry, gold from Ophir, which is, we don't know exactly where it is, but it's the most fine gold you can imagine in the ancient world. She's surrounded by beautiful bridesmaids. Her wedding dress, I mean, if anyone's prepping for a wedding, here's some tips. Verse 13, interwoven with gold. Maybe it's a bit out of our price range. And her dress is embroidered with jewels, gold and jewel encrusted. It's a sight to take your breath away. And the bride enters the palace of the king, and in verse 15, there's joy and gladness. in the presence of everyone. The nation of Tyre, verse 12, that was kind of the billionaires of the ancient world, kind of Silicon Valley, they come with their gifts. But it's not just John Lewis, no disrespect. They come with the most priceless possessions and lay them at their feet. It is the wedding of weddings. It is an incredible moment of joy and of happiness. I've got to say, one of the most emotional parts of my role as a vicar is taking weddings. A wedding is an incredible moment. I get the very privileged privilege of standing here at the front. And as I do, I normally glance down to the groom, who's standing there very nervously. I'm normally pretty nervous as well. And then there's this wonderful moment as the bride and the father whiz round down the middle here, and there's just a wave of happiness that sweeps over the congregation. The groom looks more and more nervous, but there's a sense of joy and excitement as the bride's face is lit up and walks down the aisle. I've got to be honest, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I can't look at a bride's father during that moment because I will just find it too overwhelming. The sense of joy and pride that the father feels. And that is just a shadow of the wedding described here. It is a wonderful moment. And the striking thing is how this jars with the experience of Psalm 44. And look back over at Psalm 44, because you'll see there the people are, in verse 9, rejected. Or verse 15, the psalmist says, "My disgrace is before me all day long. My face is covered with shame." Or verse 19, "God has crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals." Or verse 24, "Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our misery and oppression?" And that all changes in verse 45 as those tears of pain, that feeling of being forsaken, well, it turns into cries of gladness and joy. But how does that help you and me? It's great, of course, for this royal couple, isn't it? It's the wedding of weddings. But how does that help you and me? Well, because this marriage here is not just about two people. We see that actually it's about a greater marriage between God and his people. I wonder if you could turn, keep a finger in Psalm 45. I wonder if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. And it's on page 1176 if you've got a pew Bible. I'll wait until the rustling finishes, but you can have some fun with me, can you? But here, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian church, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Now, the advice might seem pretty obvious. Husbands, love your wives. Maybe that isn't obvious to us, and maybe we do need that reminder, but husbands are to love their wives. But the reason the Apostle Paul gives here is far from obvious. He says, love your wives because Jesus loves the church. But the question is, how does Jesus love the church? Can you spot? He died for her, and as he did, he washed her. He made her holy. He presents her radiant, like a bride. She's spotless. See, Jesus, when he died, he didn't just die to kind of wipe the slate clean. He didn't just die to get us out of hell. He died to marry us, to marry his church, to make us spotless like the bride we see in Psalm 45. Now, I get that for gents particularly, that might just be uncomfortable language, imagining us as the bride. But it's important language because being a bride and a husband is the most intimate relationship we can imagine. See, everything, my marriage is far from perfect, but everything in my life is about Claire, my wife. Everything I do, every decision I make corresponds to what she is doing. And likewise, what she does is about me. And every marriage is, even the ones that fall far short from the ideal, show us a picture of the most intimate connection people can have together. And Paul says all of that is just an echo of the greater relationship God has with you and me in his church. I don't know if anyone's ever shown you their wedding video. Have you ever had that moment? You've gone round, someone's for tea, and they say, let's crack out the wedding video. And you go, yeah, okay. It's polite, isn't it? I guess we're laughing because, you know, wedding videos, they aren't the most exciting thing. But imagine if you were married and say you got to celebrating your 40th wedding anniversary. And someone came to you and said, you never knew this, but we made a wedding video on Cinefilm or whatever it was. And you've never seen it. You never knew about it. I imagine you would be desperate to see it. And coming back to Psalm 45 on page 569, it's like that wedding video is being presented to us. It's not like watching someone else's royal wedding. See, because of what Jesus has done for you and me, this is like being presented with that wedding video we never knew we had. See, in this psalm, King Jesus comes to marry his people. He didn't just have, of course, a sword at his side. He had a sword thrust in his side. The sharpened arrows destined for his enemies were turned on him as his hands and feet were nailed to a cross. And his throne of victory is not the kind of majestic gold-plated seat you might expect. It is a Roman cross. His royal robes were not fine. They did not smell with cassia and aloes and myrrh. They were stripped from him and divided. And in doing so, Jesus does everything necessary to make us the beautiful bride of this psalm. So that as we read Psalm 45, we can say that we are there. We're in the video. We're truly beautiful in his sight. We are glorious. We are radiant. We're fit for a king. And Revelation 19 points us forward, not only to the fact that that's taken place, but points us forward to the day that that will be seen. I put some verses on your handouts where we read this. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. This is our wedding video. This is our marriage to King Jesus. Now, what do we take away from this psalm this morning? Well, just a couple of things that I thought might be helpful to set up, and do go and chat about this over tea and coffee afterwards. First of all, if we're here this morning and we're not a Christian, we do love having people here exploring things for themselves, so you're very, very welcome. But I hope you can see this morning that this is what God is offering you. See, God doesn't just come to you with an offer to sweep up a few untidy things in your life. He doesn't just come to you as a kind of bolt-on to what you're already getting on with. He comes to you with a wedding proposal. He comes to you saying, I want to know you like you might know a wedding partner. To be known like no one else can know you. To be cared for like no one else can. Perhaps if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, but we find that very difficult, we struggle. Perhaps we far more often go to Psalm 44 rather than Psalm 45. Well, this psalm encourages us to look to what is ours in Psalm 45. Take it away, read it, reflect on it. Say to yourself, this is my king. Say to yourself, I am this bride. Not because I'm anything special, not because I have sorted myself out, but because Jesus has died and he has done everything to wash me, to cleanse me, to present me spotless and blameless. Maybe you don't feel very beautiful. Maybe no one has ever really told you that you are. But in Christ, this is how he sees you. That beautiful, splendid bride. And for all of us, there's that question, isn't there? Do we desire a king like this? Just briefly, in verse 10, the psalm does one little kind of instruction to the bride. Verse 10, it says this, "Listen, O daughter," this is to the bride, "consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house." Now, it might sound a bit unfashionable, but I guess this is the old idea of leave and cleave. Leave your old family and cleave to the new one. And here, that kind of advice is used of this bride. It says, forget your people. Forget your father's house. Turn away from that old life because you have got a king that is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him. He is your Lord. And that is advice not just for this royal bride, but of course for Jesus' church. It may be that we're trying to keep a foot in both camps. Maybe thinking, actually, I'll keep bits of my old life, but I'm not going to give all to this king. Well, this is a reminder to say, look at who this king is. Look at what he has done for you. And as you see that, why not give your all to this king? We've seen in this psalm the splendor of the king, the beauty of the bride, and the majesty of the marriage. Let's pray. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. And so we do pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see the risen Lord Jesus in all his splendor, so that our hearts might be captured by him, so that we too would honor him as our Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.